Join me this morning in Matthew chapter 1. We're finishing up this chapter where we left off. Matthew chapter 1. Very quick review because it's been a couple of weeks. Of course, we kind of tore up this genealogy and looked at it from a bunch of different angles. We looked at some kind of grimy characters that God included in his very bloodline, his genealogy. Certainly speaks of his grace and his willingness to use people like us, right? Super encouraging. We saw the fulfillment of prophecy with very key characters like Abraham, like Judah, like David. They're all there. All the parameters, all the required people are indeed included in the genealogy of Christ. We talked about this particular genealogy being Joseph's line and therefore Jesus of Nazareth being the legal heir to the throne of David, but not to be confused with the bloodline of Jesus. That genealogy you can read about in Luke's gospel. Pretty tremendous, right? Pretty amazing how God can shuck and jive to his own glory. I love it. We kind of talked about those different things. And then, of course, the arrival of this news to Mary. Mary, listen, it's me, the Holy Spirit. You are with child. Pretty amazing. And this birth of the God-man is described here. And the mother, the one that bore the Messiah, the Savior of the world, was a virgin. And we talked a little bit about some of those implications and some theology that's true and faithful to the biblical record. I'd like to pick up in verse 22, if you don't mind. It says this, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. I want to discuss that a little bit this morning. First of all, I mentioned, and I just want to kind of camp out, that phrase, that it might be fulfilled, sometimes it's worded as it was spoken, that seems to be the thrust behind Matthew's gospel. Remember, Matthew's audience is, shout it out, church, who is Matthew addressing primarily in his letter? The Jews, okay? It seems to be his thrust that he's taking the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures, their very own scriptures, and over and over and over again say, and there it is again. And see, he said this and did this, or this happened, and there it is again. And so it was fulfilled, and thus it was spoken. You understand the case that he's building, very apologetic, factual case, clearly, nation of Israel, this is our Savior that was long ago predicted. Every detail of his life, every event that he did, everything that he spoke was before ordained and predetermined. Here it is again, here it is again. That's his thrust throughout this whole letter. I'm going to do my best to remind you of that. Even the miracles that Matthew selects and emphasizes have a lot to do with a Jewish audience, actually. So I'll do my best to bring that up. Even in the eschatology of this book, which is, if you don't know, the study of last things. Even when he gets into that Olivet discourse, the Matthew 24 passage, and he's dealing with last days events, very Jewish in his presentation. It really helps us understand this book when you know who is being addressed, who is speaking. Important stuff. From a Bible study perspective, very important things here. Well, verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." You know, you can look at that word virgin, and some love to torture that word. I don't know if you're familiar with that. Of course, here, the book of Isaiah is being quoted, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. We looked at this verse, if you remember, on Christmas Eve, right? This prediction that a virgin would bring forth a child. And yes, it's actually true. That word virgin has a double meaning. You know, you and I can look up a word in Webster's dictionary very easily, by the way. Very easily can look up a word in Webster's dictionary, and you're going to have one, two, three, sometimes four or five definitions of the same word. Now, I'm appealing to your logic right now, church. If I'm reading a paragraph or a sentence and I'm looking up a word that I found in that sentence, how would I determine which definition best matches the word in this particular sentence? One word, very important. I think someone just lipped it. Yell it out. Context, right? Look at your context clues. Well, listen, in Isaiah chapter 7, and this will be a sign to you. There's our context. A miraculous sign. Some would say that that word simply means a young lady. Cut me a break, man. How many young ladies have kids? Exactly. To the tune currently of 8 billion humans on the earth, most of us came from young ladies. No young men. Right? That's not a sign. That's science. That's biology. This will be a sign unto you. Clearly, the definition that should be matched with that word in Isaiah chapter 7 is the other very common definition, a virgin, one who has never been with a man. That's a miracle, right? And then as you look at the New Testament, fulfillment of that prophecy, clearly the context, Mary and Joseph have never been together. It only says it 3 or 4 times. Even after the child, even after Joseph took Mary to be his wife, it's very careful to say, and they weren't intimate until after the child was born. Over and over again, we're clearly being told that she's a virgin in the no sex sense, right? That's important. Context is everything as we study God's word. It's a miracle, guys. This individual shows up in this world different than anyone else ever showed up into this world. Didn't have an earthly dad. Came from his Father in heaven, conceived by the Holy Spirit, miraculously placed into the womb of Mary. Awesome to think about, right? All for you and all for me. Absolutely miraculous. Now, as we study the virgin birth and the doctrine around the virgin birth, check this out. Once again, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I want you to understand that as you study the Bible, when it comes to the virgin birth, and I mentioned this before, the human nature of Christ is never actually connected with the concept or the teaching of the virgin birth. It's never that way. But the virgin birth is actually all about the divine nature of Christ. See, a virgin comes forward and it's clear to everybody, God is with us. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is a beautiful Hebrew word that means God is among us. He tabernacled among us, just like it says there in John chapter 1, right? That's the thing to understand. I personally don't believe that the virgin birth is a necessary doctrine in order to proclaim or maintain the sinless human nature of Christ. Listen, Jesus is sinless because he's divine, right? My point is this. Do you think God could have arrived into our world in any way he chose? Do you? Of course he could. He could have kicked the door in at 30 years of age. He didn't even have to go through the process of birth to manhood. He chose to do that for very obvious reasons. But God could have entered his creation in a number of ways. In fact, he does, doesn't he? If you believe in Christophanies in the Old Testament, you and I know this isn't the first time the Son of God has appeared here on earth. Clearly, the Son of God has appeared in visible form. Abraham, Jesus said, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. The religious leaders react there in John chapter 8. You're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? Brace yourself. Before Abraham was, I am. Hair stands up on the back of your neck, right? I'm telling you, Jesus showed up in that Old Testament, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. He didn't need the virgin birth to enter this world sinless. But he had a full human nature. Check this out. You might think, and many do, you have to have a sinful nature. You have to be subject to original sin in order to have a full human nature. To take that position ignores the fact that Adam and Eve, before the fall, were fully human. Have we thought about that? Adam and Eve were fully human before the fall. I bet you believe that. They weren't partially human. No, you don't need a sin nature to be fully human. Jesus is a perfect example of that, actually. Never to sin. Never to desire sin. And we'll look at that in Matthew chapter 4. But of course, I'm way ahead of ourselves. Myself. I'll leave you out of this. It's not fair. But actually, the virgin birth has more to do with the divine nature of Christ. I want to draw your attention to something. Did you see that it says, they shall call his name Emmanuel? His name, what does the scriptures mean by that? You know, they actually called him Jesus, or Isho in Aramaic, Yeshua in Hebrew, Joshua in English, and Jesus in Greek, and Jesus if you're from Philadelphia, right? Jesus if you're from Mexico. So the pronunciation, here's the deal. There's this weird movement today where if we don't get the pronunciation of Jesus' name, we might be in danger of hell. Are you aware of that? We're not saying his name right. Listen, all who call upon his name, they'll call his name Emmanuel. Is that the title that mom gave him? No. The title that mom gave him was Jesus. The name is to be understood, once again, as the character. As they observe this man, this virgin-born individual who died for the sins of the world, his character is quite obvious. God is among us. That's what they say of him, right? As I call on the name of the Lord, it is his character, his righteous, sinless, selfless, sacrificial character that I'm calling on. It's not how I pronounce his name. I've heard a lot of that foolishness in the church recently. There's a man who took me in the office just a few months back, maybe a year or so ago, really concerned that the church was deceived and headed into hell because we've been praying to Jesus and wanted to clarify that his name should be pronounced Isho in Aramaic. And I explained to him, my goodness, bud, there is a lot of languages in this world. It's not the pronunciation that's going to keep us from heaven. What a cruel God that is. You understand? Some letters and sounds aren't even able to be articulated based on our mother tongue. You do know that, right? It's the character of Christ. It's the clear, biblical, revealed person of Christ that we call on. It's not how we pronounce his name. I just want to make sure we understand that. But his character was Emmanuel. God is with us. He came unto his own. The scriptures say he stepped into his creation, and literally 2,000 plus years ago, God walked among us. Would you think about that for just a moment? Would you think about the humility and the intense love for us that caused God to leave his glory, humble himself in the sense of his status, and walk among us? It's staggering to think about, isn't it? The humility that caused him to do that. And then to refer to himself as Son of Man. What a statement of his humility. He made man, and yet he identified with us in that way. Absolutely amazing to me. I don't deserve that. I definitely don't deserve it. There was a song real popular in the 90s, and unfortunately those songs still loom around in my mind. What if God were one of us? Just a slob like one of us. All right, how many people remember the song? Yeah. Not a slob, darling, but he was here, wasn't he? And he did live in our filth, actually. And he did touch and interact with the lepers. He did love the unlovable. If you only knew Jesus, sweetheart, you might change your song to Jesus loves me, this I know, or something like that, right? But it's true. God was here. One more thing, if you're here and you're skeptical and you don't know the Lord, I've heard it a lot, you know, if I was to ever believe in Jesus, he'd have to, or I've ever believed in God, he'd have to show up and prove himself, prove his existence, and you could almost hear a chuckle from the throne, right? Yeah, I tried that, right? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was despised and rejected of men. Couldn't make it more clear. Entered through a virgin, miraculously healed, brought people back from the dead. He himself rose again from the dead. It is a matter of historical record that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, and still he is spat on. There is a crucifix in a museum in New York with our Lord Jesus depicted on a cross in a jar of urine in the United States of America. That's how the world views your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He couldn't make it more clear who he was and what he was determined to do. Now, it's not arriving and proving. It's the hardness of the heart of man that's the issue. He's given us more than enough evidence. I don't know if you know that this morning. I don't know everybody. I don't know if you know what God has done to make himself known. Incredible, actually. Well, what it says here in verse 24, that Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus, or Jesus, or Jesus, or Yeshua, or Joshua, or Esho. There it is. Beautiful, right? Beautiful story. By the way, the reaction of Joseph, if this whole thing was made up and fraudulent, you think that would be airbrushed, right? The fact that Joseph was like, man, she's pregnant. Oh, my goodness, I love the girl. I don't want her to be stoned. And by the way, you would be in the Jewish culture. If you were caught in the act of adultery, that was a capital offense under the Mosaic law. And do you understand that the scripture said Joseph wanted to put her away privately? He wanted to keep the whole thing nice and tidy and secret. And just say, Mary, I'm really sorry. Things didn't work out. Go live somewhere in obscurity. That was what he was contemplating doing, just releasing her, saving her life because he loved her, but just putting her somewhere to live in obscurity. And that's when God showed up and says, Joseph, she's not lying, old boy. She really is pregnant by the Holy Spirit, not by another man. I'm so glad that that's recorded, see? I'm so glad that that's recorded because to me, that screams of a true account. That's how you would expect, right? A man to react with the woman says, you're not going to believe this. I'm pregnant by God, right? Come on. You expect me to believe that? You understand that you would expect that reaction, but when you make a religious fiction that just wants to dupe and deceive everybody, so into it, everyone, Joe, of course you are my... No, the fact that there's resistance and confusion and doubt recorded in the text to me screams of an actual account, actually. Are you with me? This is how it went down, and this is how you would expect it to go down. If you put yourself in the shoes or the sandals of Joseph, right? All right, chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that's born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, capital G, that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their country another way. What an awesome story, right? A story, by the way, that's kind of clouded up with a lot of tradition, truthfully, and strays from the biblical narrative. There's a lot here that we assume. There's a lot here that we have wrong, I believe, at least traditionally. Maybe not you. But let's look at the actual details. Let's see the picture here that the scripture is painting for us about the events that surrounded the first couple years of our Lord and Savior's arrival. First of all, we're told that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That's faithful and true to what was predicted of him. Of course, we have that scripture. It's mentioned here right from Malachi. It tells us, very factual, remember, that's Matthew's point, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. So if I'm living during this time as a Jew, I could verify that, right? I could look at the calendar. Sure enough, that's exactly when he arrived. By the way, the tail end of the reign of Herod the Great. That's the idea. And then there is this group of men that show up. We actually don't know how many there were. It's pretty sure, however, that there weren't three of them. For the simple reason, nobody traveled in companies of three back then. It was extremely unwise and unsafe to do so. You would travel in groups, a caravan even. Some suggest there could be as many as 300 of these people, actually. But probably not three. Why do we think three? The only detail that causes some is there were three categories of gifts that were given. But when you realize those gifts had a very prophetic element to them, it doesn't really have any bearing on the amount of men that distributed the gifts at all. So if you sing the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are," you know, bearing gifts, we traverse afar. Beautiful song. I like the song personally. But there's some flaws, okay? There's some things that might not be the case. Maybe you have in your home around December a little ceramic set, or lead, or pewter, or wood. A little set. We call it the nativity scene. If these fellows, the three Chinese men with the weird hats, if they're present in that nativity scene, it's not biblically accurate. I don't know that you need to throw the whole thing away. I'm just simply suggesting it's not biblically accurate. These men did not show up shortly after Jesus was born. They weren't there in the manger scene. They weren't there when the animals were around the crib wondering, what just happened in our barn? The whole nativity scene has some problems. There wasn't a glow-in-the-dark baby, actually, right? There really wasn't. There was nothing glowing about Jesus, because if there was a glow-in-the-dark baby, that's what the angel would have said to the shepherds. You'll know him because he's glowing. He's a real, real dead giveaway, right? No, that's not it. You'll know him because he's actually in a food trough. Of all places a baby could be, they put him in a trough. That'll be a sign, right? Wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in an animal feeding bin. What? The Savior of the world? There's your sign. No, these wise men showed up. These magi showed up a couple of years. Jesus was a toddler, and they're living in a house. Mary and Joseph, I promise you, they got out of the barn as soon as they possibly could. Mary had a head on her shoulders. This is no place for my baby, Joseph. I get it. Let me get a little money. Let me earn a little money. Let me rent an apartment or whatever the case may be. And they were actually living in a house by the time these magi arrived. He's a toddler. That's the word that's used. We'll talk more about maybe the upper room and the inn, but that'll come up in Luke's gospel. We got a real wrong idea about an inn. There's no Hotel 6 back then. It was an upper room. The reason why there was no room for Mary is because they were Jews, and she's about to have a child. You remember, ladies, what happens when you have a child? Not to be graphic, but there's some blood involved, and everybody in the room would be ceremonially defiled. They're a long ways away from home, Mary. That's why there's no resistance on Joseph's part, by the way. Yeah, we get it. We're Jews too. To have a baby in here would defile everybody. Everybody's away from home. It's quite an extensive ceremonial ritual to become cleansed. Mary, please, we'll make accommodations for you outside of the house, among the livestock. We'll make it as comfortable. And they understand that as Jews. Yeah, we get it. No room. There's been beautiful songs about room in our heart. It's just not accurate, folks. It's just not accurate. Beautiful song, but it's just not accurate. So these wise men, who are these guys, and why are they interested in this Jewish Messiah? The Magi brothers and sisters, they don't come from China. They come from modern-day Iraq. They come from Babylon. Now, why in the world would there be a group of scientists of that day, astrologers of that day, why in the world would there be a group of them from Babylon that traveled a long distance to worship a Jewish Messiah? I think there's a simple answer to that, of course. Number one, the Jews lived in Babylon for decades. For 70 years, the Jews were exiled to that exact location, and it wasn't just a Jewish presence that was there, but the vice president of sorts was none other than one of the greatest Jews in their history, Daniel. And he was actually a part of the Magi. He was one of the advisors, and no doubt he had a powerful influence on the thinkers within those within that cabinet of people. We know because of history, there's some historians of this day and age that talk about the Eastern school of the Magi, which, by the way, Christian theologians in the second and third century speak very highly of the Eastern school of the Magi. They had an idea of Scripture. They believed in creation, actually, no doubt influenced by Daniel and the Jewish presence there in Babylon. Some would even suggest, I don't know if you've considered this, the fact that these men didn't just come curious, but they came to worship. Many people suggest they themselves were Jews. There was still a very strong Jewish presence that never came back when Nehemiah and Ezra brought the people back into the nation of Israel. There was still a very strong Jewish presence, actually, in Babylon during the first century. These very well could be, and I'm persuaded personally they were, Jews themselves. What about this star and what has taken place? Oh my goodness, that's a fascinating study. And a lot of people just love to just ignore the whole thing and say, well, it was an angel. Because star and angel are sometimes the same thing. I personally and passionately disagree with that. I think there is absolutely something going on in the sky that these people were tuned into and watching for years. The term star is used, but it's a wandering star. It's not a star fixed in the sky like the stars that you and I know of, but what do we call a wandering star? What's another term for wandering star? Yell it out. It's a planet. It's a planet, actually. And you should do some study on this day and age. We're talking about 2 or 3 BC. You should do some study on your own about the star of Bethlehem and it actually being the planet Jupiter that comes in close proximity with a star they call the King Star. It's right in the middle of this lion constellation, the lion of the tribe of Judah, and planets do move. In fact, they move erratically all over the sky. And by the way, when a planet is spinning on its orbit, we actually see that in the sky as a star moving and then stopping and hovering. It's not actually, it's turning on its orbit, but because we're looking at that from a moving platform, we literally see stars screaming through the sky, hovering for a moment, and then moving again. And even, brothers and sisters, there's software out there that can put an exact date on this. Did you know that? And this is amazing to me, not the birth of Christ, but when these wise men showed up to Bethlehem, it was literally December 25th when Jupiter would have literally hovered over the southern sky of Israel as it was turning its orbit. And I am convinced, and there's so much more to this, the Hebrew Maseroth, they are the originators of what we call the horoscope, but it was a biblical-based, you know, astrology study. And I don't think we should live our lives based on what we see in the sky, but there is a strong Jewish tradition. I personally believe that is exactly what has taken place here. Interesting study, very interesting study. But let's move forward into some more practical things this morning. As these men go and worship Jesus, and they present him with these gifts, gold, frankincense, myrrh, you know, of course, you would offer gold to a king. That's a strange gift for a toddler, right? Ever had a two-year-old? What in the world would a kid do with a bar of gold, right? I know what Mike, they'd throw it right through the window. Where's the chocolate? They wouldn't appreciate this, but you give gold, of course, as an ambassador, as a foreigner, you would give gold as a gift to a king. Do you understand the amazing statement that that is? Amazing statement. Frankincense is actually something that the priest would burn in the temple. Frankincense to a child? Strange gift. It's literally the incense that a priest would offer up. And so they're giving this kid an offering, a gift that you would offer to a priest or expect to be associated with a priest. Myrrh. This thing that is known and connected with suffering and martyrdom. Of course, the nation of Israel has killed and murdered all of their prophets. And myrrh is being offered to this child. Gold, frankincense, myrrh, the king, the priest, the prophet. Only in Jesus of Nazareth, by the way, are those three roles wrapped up into one person. What a statement these gifts were, actually. And, by the way, these gifts show an understanding of who this individual was supposed to be. Again, Jews, definitely influenced by Jewish scriptures, for sure. Very fascinating to consider. Well, they dreamed a dream themselves that night, these magi, and they heard from God, avoid King Herod, go home another way. And so they avoid Herod altogether. Last thing we'll look at this morning. It says in verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over the young child. When they saw the star, again, they rejoiced greatly. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, fell down and worshipped him. What must Mary think about all that? And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, once again, gold, frankincense, and more. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. What a dreaming going on. Saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be thou there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night. He left that night and he departed into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. You're starting to see the amazing sovereignty of God in all this. This Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem, at some point in his life called out of Egypt, and yet grow up and live in and influence Nazareth. You have already greatly reduced the chances that anybody could do that by chance. Do you understand? Probability math suggests that fat chance that Jesus just coincidentally fulfilled even those three requirements. Even the three requirements. We'll look at that maybe more in depth next week. The probability that Jesus is the Messiah by chance or by fulfilled prophecy. That's a fascinating study. We'll take that on next week, actually. But brothers and sisters, you have to see how God is moving and orchestrating in this with pressure, with trials, with danger even. You got to see how God is moving. Would you please apply that to your life even today? Sometimes we can get so sour. Sometimes we can become so jaded and negative. Sometimes we can look at the circumstances of our life and think, this isn't fair. How could you? Listen, Joseph and Mary, going to Bethlehem. Little did they know, the scripture said, that's where he's going to be born. That's not even where they lived. They were forced there because of their government, actually, and a forced mandate. Interesting. And then all of a sudden, they're living in Bethlehem, and these magi showed up, which put Jesus on the radar of the ugly and homicidal and unstable King Herod. It is said of Herod, it was safer to be his pig than his own son. This was a murderer. And through that fear and pressure, all of a sudden they flee into Egypt. It would be really easy for Joseph to look up and say, why, God? Why am I running? What have I done to deserve this? But all the while, God is moving very geniusly, I might add, and fulfilling scripture and proving, revealing his very Messiah to the world. We got to be careful before we get angry of God and ruin a good trial, right? We could be in the very center of God's will, actually. It's just important that we have a biblical perspective on the trials and difficulties of our life, church. All right, in closing, and this is something that I think the Lord would have for us to think about, brothers and sisters. Go ahead and join me in verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he was exceeding wroth, and he sent forth, and look at this, he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. The fact that he chose 2 years and younger tells us that these wise men first saw this star 2 years previous, right? He wanted to make sure Jesus was included in this what we call the slaughter of the innocents. By the way, that sounds dramatic, right? If you have Bethlehem in your mind as a huge, bustling city, it wasn't. The no room in the inn and people traveling there, of course, that's not true 2 years later. Typically, Bethlehem was not even in village status. Did you know that? Bethlehem was considered a hamlet in this time. Just a few small homes, really a shepherd's community. And predominantly, the town was known for raising perfect, priestly-approved lambs for Passover, actually. It was a shepherd community, very poor, very small. The children that were slaughtered in this, and I'm not taking away from the heinous act of that, we're probably talking about a dozen children, a dozen toddlers in Bethlehem and maybe the surrounding towns. If you're wondering why this massive event didn't make world history, there's little said about it outside the Bible, that's why. This is absolutely in character with King Herod, but we're probably talking about not thousands of kids, but probably a dozen. Truthfully, that's conservative math too, by the way. But here's the deal, guys, and here's what I would settle on this morning. This is characteristic of Satan. It's very characteristic of Satan. I think the scriptures make it very clear. We should not be ignorant of our enemy's devices. And what you have with the arrival of Jesus and even the miracles that surrounded his very birth, the arrival of wise men that are worshiping him and all that has taken place, the announcement from angels of virgin birth, when God moves, hear me, when God moves miraculously and powerfully, we can always expect a retaliation from the enemy. That's the truth. And why did Jesus come, guys? He came to save the guilty, to give life to the guilty. How does Satan retaliate? The slaughter of the innocent. Do you see the statement from the gates of hell? You came here to give life to the guilty. I will take life from the innocent. Do you see the rebellious, hateful, determined heart of our enemy? I'm just asking us as a church to keep our eyes as soldiers of Christ wide open. Because when God moves in our community, we should expect retaliation of equal proportion often. And I think it's so huge that we are in a spiritual battle all the time. We're sober, we're vigilant, we expect. We're not just going through life and it might happen. We should expect our enemy to strike right on the heels of the Spirit of God moving among us and in our community. It's important. A lot of unnecessary casualties take place because of naivety and apathy, complacency. That is why the scriptures over and over and over again say, be sober and vigilant. And I think that's something to be reminded of this morning as a church family. I don't know if we have a song to close with, do we? We do. Okay. Let's pray, church, and let's go out of here with a song. Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. As we go through your scriptures and just muse and meditate and think about and let Lord worship your coming, I pray for anybody in this room, Lord, that might not, at this point in their life, have surrendered personally to your lordship. Lord, it's very possible that there's somebody in this room right now that they're currently, which breaks our hearts, Lord, they're currently dead in their trespasses and sins. Lord, you came here to set them free. You came here to give them life. You have gone out of your way to reveal yourself. Lord, I'm sorry for in large portions of my life ignoring that fact. Perhaps one of the greatest sins that a human could commit is living life like you don't exist. Beyond drug addiction and sexual sin, maybe ignoring what you have done, like it doesn't matter, could very well be the most offensive thing from your perspective. Lord, change us. May we be a people that seek you with all of our heart, actually. May we be a people that live our life like the Apostle Paul said. The prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus is to know him. And Lord, work in our midst, please, and rescue and save. And we trust your Holy Spirit to do that work. We love you, Lord. And as we stand now and we sing, we pray that you are honored by this song. Lord, be blessed by it. In Jesus' name, amen.